Y'all pull out your Bible, go to Hebrews 10, if you would, this morning. Gene kind of teed it up a little bit and said that I guess y'all are on a daily Bible reading. Is that right, Gene? And he was talking about faith, and I wanted to bring a word of faith this morning. And this was on my heart coming back from Micronesia. And I want to look at the whole chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. It is a rich, rich chapter, but actually back up into chapter 10, because I believe that the faith chapter could actually start in verse 35 of Hebrews of chapter 10, where the author of Hebrews says, "Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." Say, "I will receive. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who believe and are saved. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death, he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskin, in goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Father, bless your word today. Strengthen and gird our hearts in faith, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was talking to a friend this past week, and we were talking about a situation of someone that was encountering a particular affliction, and we were talking about the idea of faith and how important it is to have faith. And, you know, it's interesting in Mark 16, and we quote that a lot, that these signs shall follow those that believe, that in my name they will cast out demons in my name, et cetera, et cetera. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. It's interesting that Mark in that gospel did not say these signs will follow Christians, but these signs shall follow believers. In other words, these signs shall follow believing believers, as if there could be such a thing as unbelieving believers. We know that's an oxymoron, but there is nothing that moves the heart of God like faith. He is excited about faith. He ordained faith to be the wherewithal that we move forward in life, that we conquer our destiny, that we do what he's called us to do, that we overcome obstacles in our life. There's just something about faith that moves God. And as I was in this dialogue with this person, we were commending them that even though they were up against something pretty horrific, they sure were in faith. And we began to confer with one another about there's just something about Christians that are given to faith versus those that are technically saved that aren't supposedly given to faith. They really create somewhat of a contrast. And again, we know that this moves the heart of God, because he says that without faith, it's impossible to what? To please him. And so there is something about looking to God and leaning on the Lord, not just initially for salvation, but throughout our pilgrimage, that pleases him when we look to him, when we lean on him, when we get out on a limb, as it were, as we believe him for things that we couldn't do in and of ourselves. God likes that. And it motivates his heart. So living a life of faith and living by faith are both extremely good for us, and they're extremely pleasing to God. And in God's economy, there's no getting around the fact that he has required us to put confidence in things our eyes cannot see. Putting confidence and things our eyes cannot see. In God's economy, there's no getting around the excitement of stepping out into the unknown. And God loves it when we step out into the unknown so that He can create something under our footing. We get excited and He gets the glory. And all along, He was wanting to create based on our stepping out. He's like, if you will come, I will create and you will honor me. In God's economy, there seems to be no concern for the mere pampering of comfort zones. But putting confidence in things our eyes can't see. I love in this passage in Hebrews 11 where it talked about Moses and about how he didn't care about the king's anger. And it said about Moses, it says, he saw him who was invisible. I love that phrase. He saw him who was invisible. How do you see someone who's invisible? He saw with his spiritual eyes something that was more tangible and more weighty than the present predicament that he was up against. Because everything in the natural looked dark for him, but somehow he found the ability to find faith and saw him who was invisible. And God put him over. I said, and God put him over. And God's putting people over every day. God, faith is good for us because we get up out of ourselves and look to God. Faith is good from God's perspective because He gets to prove Himself and show Himself faithful. So faith is a place of breakthrough, miracles, and stories. Using our faith, it's good for you and I. And I just want to encourage you this morning to whatever degree you're going through something, to whatever degree you feel resistance coming your way, to whatever degree you need something that you don't yet have, and you're looking to God for that breakthrough, I want to encourage you this morning that whatever takes faith, build your faith. Does that make sense? Whatever requires faith from you and I, it actually builds our faith. So if you feel that there's something that's mounting against you that's heavy, and you're believing for something that is not yet manifested, and you can feel the push of your faith muscle, I want to encourage you that if there's something in your life that takes faith, then it builds your faith. And the building of our faith is critical. The building of our faith is crucial. And again, we can't please God outside of that. So if you think, dear me, I'm pushing, I'm huffing and puffing, hope against hope, I'm believing, I'm standing on God's word, I find myself crying out for this loved one, I find myself crying out for this work situation, I find myself believing God and crying out for this situation at school, and I'm looking to the Lord, and I'm really pushing on this issue. Good. That which takes faith is actually building your faith. So you're coming forth with a bigger muscle. If you feel stretched, good. Do you ever feel stretched in your faith? It's a good thing because it means you're working your faith muscle. When you're pushing resistance, it's a good thing. You're building your faith. Pushing resistance. You know, a lot of people want to be big, but they don't want to lift big stuff. How many of y'all know the only way to be big is to push big stuff? And I mean, you think about just weight, you know, lifting weights. I mean, the logic of going into a gym and just lifting heavy stuff, how exciting. Resistance, just pushing resistance, breaking down your muscle so that it'll build back bigger. Real exciting. That's the only way to get that Popeye thing to pop out is to actually put some weight on that bar. It's kind of like Rice Brooks was on this bicycle beside this guy, and he was about 270 pounds, big as a house. And he said, Pastor Rice, I'm doing everything I can to get this weight off. And Rice said, well, it's good that you're on that bicycle, but have you ever thought about going maybe a little bit faster? You know, but there has to be some resistance. So the sweat is okay. The work is okay. God has even ordained that we work. But something in the resistance and something in pushing that weight, somehow it makes us bigger. Dealing with the bigger issue on the outside of us makes us bigger, and it's important that we get bigger so that he can give us something bigger. And as we push that thing which is bigger, we're going to get bigger, which is important because then he's going to give us something bigger. And that's good that we get bigger because then he's going to give you something bigger. And it's important that he did because then you're going to get bigger and he's going to give you something bigger. Are we here? The bigger you are, the more weight you can push. The more weight you can push, the bigger you get. The bigger you get, the more weight you can push. And as you read in Hebrews 11, these were not lightweight people. It says these were people the world was not worthy of. By faith, they refused their release when they were tortured. I mean, if I was in a group of folk and we were being tortured and the door swung open, I think I'd say, all right, I'm getting on the boat out of here. No, it says by faith, they refused to go. By faith, women received their dead back again. I mean, this was an unusual lot of people. And we can look at this chapter, and because we've read it so many times, we can glaze over in a religious kind of way. But these are heroes of the faith. And heroes of the faith are still being made today. There is something heavy in your path, but you're pushing on that. And it's good that you're pushing on that. Because again, whatever takes your faith is going to build your faith. So we don't want to curse the heaviness of that which is before us, but to realize God ordained it. I'm going to get bigger. And when I get bigger, I'm going to move that. And then God's going to entrust me with something bigger. It's going to make me bigger. And then I'm going to move that. God is committed to our growth and our development on this side of heaven. He wants us big in the spirit because there are people that need deliverance. And there are people that need us to pull them up. But how can we pull them up if we're not strong enough to care for ourselves? He wants us strong enough to care for ourselves and then have some left over to help someone else, to help someone else out. So resistance is a good thing. We get big spiritually by lifting big things. In God's economy, and this is interesting, in God's economy, you can only keep the ground you have by taking more ground. In God's economy, there's no such thing as, I just want to hold the ground I have. I'm happy where I am. I just want to protect what I have and stop here. This is good. Where we've come this far, and this is good. This is good. And then you begin to circle the wagons, and then you begin to protect the ground you've made. Well, here's the thing about the economy of God. The only way you're going to keep the ground that you've taken is by taking more ground. But if you ever think, I'm just going to shut down and protect this ground, the ground you have will be taken from you. That's the way of God. That's the way of faith. That's the way of God's economy. So there's no checking out in this pilgrimage. You may think, whew, I've been living by faith a long time. Well, look up and look and behold the likes of a Joshua or a Caleb. I mean, they were just as strong for going in and out at war at 85 as they were in their youth. I mean, we used to have our friend Harold Bredesen. I mean, he was hilarious. He would get you outside a meeting and say, come on and come walk with me. Where are you going? I just want to walk. And he would be preaching to people on the sidewalks, and he was always moving, all, you know, flying around the world and going to Israel. I mean, the man just wouldn't stop. He was just, and we would look at one another and say, all right, it's your turn to walk, Harold. You know, it's like walking your pet. It's your turn to walk, Harold. He was just always moving, and he was just always looking for the next mountain at 85 and 87 years of age. And we're always going to be given to faith. We're never going to graduate. And it's good for us because God needs us strong. He doesn't want us to have brittle bones. And the only way we get brittle bones is if we stop. and we get into a protectionism and self-preservation. But again, the only way we keep the ground we have now is by gaining more ground. No such thing as holding ground, or we lose ground. In the kingdom of God, He will not allow us to play not to lose. There's nothing I can't stand than watching a football game when they have just a couple of yards to make a first down and they punt. You know, and I'm like, would you just have some guts and would you just pull out a play? God will not allow us to play not to lose. The way His economy works, you have to play for win. You're either going forward or you're going backwards, but He's not going to allow us to do like the disciples did when they made fun of, you know, we assume they made fun of Peter when he walked on the water and then he sunk. And we make fun, Peter, why did you doubt? Well, you can't stay in the boat and do nothing and call that success. At least he was on the water. And so God is always pulling us out because in His mind, He knows He can hold us. And He knows that creation is on the other side of our getting out on the limb. So in the kingdom of God, He will not allow us to play not to lose. We have to play to win. He won't allow us to play it safe. There is a passage of Scripture that's listed multiple times in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's listed several times here, and I tell you, it will challenge any vestige of humanism that you and I have in our thinking. And it will challenge just any sense of that's not fair. You ever read something before and you thought, that's just not fair? It's because we're not seeing from God's vantage point. But the context of this repeated passage, it comes at the end of the parable of the talents. Y'all remember the parable of the talents? One was given one, then one was given a couple, and then, you know, the master came back to see how they had invested their talents. There were those who took their talents and multiplied it. There was the one that was afraid and hid the talent. The passage popped up at the end of that parable. Also, the passage I'm about to read popped up at the end of the parable of the sower. This passage also popped up in regards to revelation, insight, and the secrets of the kingdom of God. This passage also pops up in regard to putting our lamp on a stand. And this passage that's spoken are actually the very words of Jesus. And He made this comment. He said, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, I can hear people thinking, that's not fair. But there's a principle here. Whoever has, more will be added to him, and he'll have an abundance. But to he who has not, even the little he has will be taken away from him. How many of y'all know that certainly undercuts any vestige of socialism right there? There is an economy. There is a way that God looks at things. Again, and this is in relation to revelation, to talents, the parable of the sower. You can find this in Matthew 13, 12, Matthew 25, 29, Mark 4, 25, Luke 8, 18. But there's a principle here. In the kingdom of God, we find that with the measure we use, it will be measured unto us. It's the principle of use. The principle of use. In other words, God is not allowing us any place to hide. And God is pulling us out. And He's pulling our faith out. Yes, it's pleasing to Him, but He's so excited about the development in our own lives when we prove Him faithful, when we consider Him faithful who has promised. And I tell you what, life is exciting when you're believing for something. But when you're not believing for anything, you just kind of find yourself a little bit flatlined. I know one minister who said that if I don't have something that I'm believing for, I create a scenario where I have to be in faith. This one guy I know, he said everything was working fine. It just seemed like there was just, you know, victory on every front. And I began to get concerned. I thought, dear me, there's no area that I'm really using my faith in. So he just gave away his whole wardrobe. Didn't have anything to wear. Because he was afraid of not being in faith. Because he knew it was a safe place to be leaning on the Lord and to be looking to God and to be having something to believe for. But we never want to get to the place it's like, well, everything is just right. Just the way it is. We always want to be fighting, always want to be contending, always want to be lifting. You think, gosh, I can't wait until I get out of the gym. Well, you know, you're going to go back in 2 days. You're going to lift all over again. And it feels good when you're done. The development feels good. And I want to ask the question this morning, what are we contending for? Salvation is wonderful, but y'all realize it's just the introduction into this grace in which we stand. It's just the beginning. It's just the hello, Mr. God, my name is. And then there's stuff that God puts out there for us to do. And there are feats that he wants us to embrace. And there are kingdoms that he wants us to conquer. And he wants us to look on the horizon of our life and look at our neighbors and look in our workplace and look at our school situation and say, how could it be different? He wants us to dare to dream the dream. How can I somehow partner with God, exercise a little faith, and see that scenario changed? And I believe God likes it when we kind of muster up some gumption and say, you know what? That situation that's not right, that's going to change in Jesus' name. That's going to change in Jesus' name. Y'all remember Ernest T. Bass on the Andy Griffith series, that crazy madman, that mountain man that was just wacky. One time he was going to try to join the military, and he didn't care about really being in the military. He just wanted to wear a uniform so he could get girls. And they were not going to let him in the military. And he got so mad, he goes, I'm going to get you, Sheriff, and I'm going to get you and you and you, and I'm going to get that deputy. Well, sometimes I feel that way about people I'm believing to get right with the Lord. I'm thinking, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you and you, and I'm going to get my neighbor, and I'm going to get that person across the street. Bless God, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. And I say it all the time. I tell my family, I'm going to get them. There's this one lady, I got her husband. I thought, I got her husband. I'm going to get her. She's next. I'm going to get her. I'm not just going to live and just watch life go by. We have something to do with what happens in life. And we put our faith in the game and say, God, do something with it. Do something with my prayer. Do something with my engagement with this situation. Do something with stepping out in this investment or this risk or this endeavor that seems crazy in the natural, but I feel your spirit on it, and I'm just gonna do it. And unless you come through, it's gonna look foolish. God loves that. God loves that. What are we lifting? What are we contending for? I think it's beautiful when people are of the disposition of faith. We don't want to just get saved and just stop and flatline. We always want to be believing for the next mountain, amen? Because the only way we're going to keep the ground we have now is to take more ground. If not, even the ground we have now is going to be taken away. So if you want to keep the ground you have now, conquer another hill. And then conquer another hill. You think, oh, I can't wait until retirement. Don't retire, you'll die. There's something psychologically. I mean, you'll just, when you check out and there's nothing to live for, don't retire. You're not going to find retirement in the scripture. It's like, no, give me another hill. And then you get that. It's like, whew, that was, how many of y'all have done something before? Maybe you went on a roller coaster ride and you thought, that was scary. Dear me, that was horrible. Man, I think I, whoo, dear me, my blood pressure. What is it? Let's go do it again. That's kind of the way it is. We take a mountain, it about wipes us out. We're like, dear God, I'll never do that again. Man, did I get out on a limb. Whoo, man, that about wiped me out. Let's go get another one. Somehow God likes that. He likes that fighter instinct. He likes looking at the horizon and saying, what's not right? What's not fixed? What's sick and needs lifting up? What's unredeemed and needs the touch of God? Who's discouraged and needs a lift? I'm the answer. I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you, and you, and you, and I'm going to get you. We need to have that disposition of mind and heart. We need to think, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And again, we have a big view of the sovereignty of God. We know it's all God's sovereignty and it's all His providence. But sometimes I think we need to write in our Bible, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Find a need and take the lead. Hello? Many times they're like, oh, that's bad. Okay. God's saying, what you going to do about it? No, I'm nothing. I just want to say it's bad. Again, many times we're the answer to our own prayers. What are we contending for? What are we fighting for? What are we believing God for? Again, we're so thankful for our salvation. We're so thankful for this grace and this righteousness that we have. But where's the next mountain? What are we needing God for? When I was in Guam a couple of weeks ago, one of my dear friends who's a minister there, he was a Presbyterian minister that I really respected and looked up to. He's just a couple of years older than I am. Just discovered that he has brain cancer, and they've given him about six months to live. And you know, I remember, you know, watching people around my dad's generation die off, and he was in such good shape. He was outliving all of his friends. And I, you know, that's one thing to watch people in my dad's generation dying off. But this guy, I mean, bless God, this is my generation. And I'm like, something's not right. And he had already left the island. He's been in the States for a while, and I just missed him, and I had an email exchange. And he basically said, you know, I'm resigned to it, and I'm prepared to meet the Lord. And I understand that there's a certain dignity in which we embrace things that come our way. But I thought, bless God, he's just 55. It's just not right. And I'm just, you know, and you can't make someone have a certain disposition or have a certain mindset or attitude. But I was just wanting to say, come on, I'll stand with you. Fight. Fight. If you go down believing, but you're too young. And I esteem and I appreciate the dignity of I'm ready and I'm prepared to meet my, and I don't want to take anything away from that at all. I don't want to cross the line, but there was something in me that was saying, but contend at minimum. Contend. There's nothing to lose if you contend, and let's just see if God won't do ABC. There's nothing to lose. Let's just get out there and see if God won't flex his strong right arm. Hello. I love the lepers who said, you know what? If we stay in camp, we're going to die. If we go over into the enemy's camp, we're going to die. So what's there to lose? Let's just get up there and let's just go over there and exploit the enemy's camp. I just love that spirit of faith, the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. It's what marks different believers above believers. We're never going to graduate from that childlike faith. And it pleases God and it's good for us. And the resistance that we push every day, even though we're cursing our giant, could it be that it's the making of the David in you? Could it be that it's the making of going to the next place in God? Because we're never going to hit a plateau where we're just kind of laid back, you know, and just feeding me grapes. When you get to that place, it's like, oh no, where's it going to come? It's like my preacher friend who said he just gave away all of his wardrobe. He was like, I need to be in faith about something. Because he had to believe his clothes back or something. I just love that. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but it's like, I need to be in faith about something. I need my muscle exercised. I'm so proud of our Saipan pastor. They're expanding their church by 3 times the size that it is. And y'all have heard me talk about they have the only Christian bookstore on the island, and they're targeting other islands in Micronesia. And, you know, in some of these islands, you have to be bivocational in order to make it. It's not that way in Guam, but in some of these other islands, our pastors have to be bivocational. And he said, this month, I'm going to stop my job. He's a teacher at a college there. And it's just kind of like, and I'm not going to say, oh, don't do that. I said, all right, if you feel like you got a word, go for it. Go for it. Do it. He said, I believe I got a green light from the Lord. I'm going to do it. I said, do it. I'm right there with you. do it. The spirit of faith is so attractive. There's just something about the eye of the tiger. And even if you blow it, fine. And if you're going to blow it royally. Amen. If you're going to just blow it big, just blow it big. Amen. Everything about God is big. Amen. If you're going to blow it, just blow it big and get back up and say, well, that wasn't God. But you were out there and you were swinging. Now, y'all know I'm not given a license to be a knucklehead, but you understand what I'm saying. Be in the game. Learn as you go. Mistakes are okay. What if I make a mistake? What do you mean? What if you're going to make them? What do you mean if I? You're going to. The key is what kind of mistakes are you going to make? Are you going to make the mistakes going forward or the mistakes of self-preservation? We'd rather make the mistakes of moving forward and learn from those as we're going forward while we're yet pleasing the Lord. I love 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the Message translation. It reads, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not merely hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. Do something about it. If something takes faith, then it's going to build your faith. Be encouraged. You feel like I'm being stretched. Whew. Man, I feel resistance. Whew. It's good. It's building you. Building your faith. God likes it. And God knows when to say enough. I want to conclude with one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. This widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. The widow's oil. You're familiar with it. It reads, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars as each is filled. Put it to one side. She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. What do you have? A little oil? Go get some jars. Just go. I mean, isn't that just offensive? Just go get some jars. Go ask your neighbors, hey, can I have a jar? Well, yeah, whatever, here. You know, can I have a jar? Hey, can I have a jar? She kept presenting something to the Lord. A lot of times we're saying, Lord, pour out your spirit. He's saying, where's your jar? Lord, move in America. Give me some. Where's your jar? Lord, move in this situation. Lord, move. And he's going, no, you move. No, you move. No, you move. Move, God. Where's your jar? And it's amazing how it's an act of faith by putting a jar out there. And it's funny how when you put it out there, supernaturally, he fills it. He fills it. And the oil didn't stop until they ran out of jars. So you just think on the human side, just presenting a conduit. God, this is all I have. Here, take this. He says, fine. And he kept pouring as long as something was still extended to the Lord. Amen? Are we called to be people of faith? Wouldn't you love to have your name in that chapter in Hebrews 11? What an amazing hall of faith. These were unusual people. And you know, we're called to be unusual people as well. Not moved by what we see, but we move by faith. Let's stand up on our feet. Just want to encourage you with that word. Lord, we thank you. We don't curse the resistance that we feel. Lord, there's a lot of things represented in this room in the way of battles, in the way of skirmishes, in the way of trials. But yet, Lord, somehow you're going to use it for our development. And Lord, you are jealous for our faith to come forth like gold. Lord, we thank you that we're saved. But we're not parking there. Lord, we want something to tackle. want something to put our hands to, want to put a jar out there for you. Lord, one more time, we just pray for these outreaches at Shaw and St. Aug and Wake Tech. Lord, I thank you for a group of students that'll say, I'll take my spring break and I'll go to another campus and I'll labor in another man's vineyard. Lord, I thank you for that. It's giving you something to work with. And I just pray you pour out your spirit, Father. Pour out your spirit, Lord, on these outreaches this week. We declare that people are coming to the Lord Jesus this week on these universities in the name of the Lord. Father, we pray for these Thursday nights, this Alpha course. That's putting a jar out there at the YMCA on Thursday nights. It's a jar. And Lord, I thank you for pouring out your spirit. We thank you for this past week, the 33 people that came out. Thank you for the unsaved and the unchurched that were there. Now, Father, touch their lives and change them. Take our little meager efforts and bring transformation. Lord, we thank you for this life of faith. We're not going to despise it. Lord, in order to keep the ground you've given us thus far, with your help, we're going to gain more ground. Lord, to those who have been given, more will be given. Those who do not, even what they have, will be taken it away. Lord, we just choose to employ our talent by faith. Thank you. You're not a mean God. You're a good God. And you're a faithful God. And you know what you're doing. And we love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.